Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. And verse 28, ready? Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And our text verse, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 59. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of a long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your precious word. Dear God, we look around and see the condition that we are in America, the disease and the sickness and all the ungodly things that's going on, and I must just simply stop and realize that this evidently is God's judgment falling on America. Dear God, how we need some men of God once again that'll stand and to holler out and to tell the warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in America. We're thankful to live in this great country. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that's never trusted Jesus, that they'll do that this evening before this service is over. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll empower our preacher. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll speak through our preacher as he comes to preach your precious word. Because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Safest place to be. Safest place to be. You know, being an old-fashioned rock-rib fundamentalist is not bad. It's good for you. Keep you out of trouble. Joel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I don't want you to turn to it. I just want to read it to you. Joel 1, verses 3 and 4. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. The Old Testament prophet Joel looked over the land of Israel, and he saw it green with growth. The harvest were in the field. The fruit was on the tree. And he looked again and saw the land desolate, stripped bare, down to the bones. The land was brown and barren. The trees held white branches, for God had sent a great plague of locusts and palmer worms and caterpillars and other creatures to stalk the land. They'd come like four huge tidal waves. They had spread across the land and had utterly devastated it. Now the people had nothing to look forward to, but listen to me, but famine, disease, and death. Now if you think for a second that God is not going to judge this nation, then you're mistaken. And we're not going to live like a bunch of animals and let God turn his hand of judgment away. And so tonight I want to speak for a few moments, and I want you to listen. When I begin, I want you to put your pens down and put your paper down, shut your Bibles, and I want you to listen to me, and I want you to look at me. That way, if I know your head's up and you're looking at me, you won't be sleeping, and I'll get the point across, and I want you to listen to me now as we talk about the Bible and AIDS. The Bible and AIDS, I believe, to be a plague from God. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, please meet with us now. Holy Spirit of God, I love these folks. They're precious to me. And you've given me these folks to pastor. Lord, I want to be a faithful pastor. And I want to help in our people. And I want to be a blessing. Now, Holy Spirit of God, if you're not with me tonight, I cannot be a help and cannot be a blessing. So, Holy Spirit of God, please, please use this message tonight for our people's sake, our children. God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the plagues of God are a very undesirable and unpopular subject to think about, and yet alone talk about it. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about plagues. For example, in the verse that we read earlier, Leviticus 26, 27, and 28, if ye will not hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, literally, he's saying, I'm going to bring seven times more plagues upon you according and proportionally to your sins. Now in Deuteronomy 28:59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That doesn't mean wonderful in the sense that we use that word, but in the Hebrew it means a wondrous thing, an unbelievable thing. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues. And the scripture goes on to say, and of long continuance. In the New Testament is prophesied that God will bring great plagues upon the earth. Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 16:2-11. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Down through all of the history of this world, God in his long-suffering and patient kindness has waited and urged men to repent and return unto him. But finally, the cup of his wrath in history in times past has been filled to overflowing, and he has on numerous occasions poured out great plagues upon the world. The first such devastation came not in the form of plague of locusts or disease, but in the great tidal waves of water. In Genesis 6:5, we are told, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Further, that the sons of God had taken, please listen to me, unto them the daughters of men. Here was an unlawful sexual union. Because of the wickedness in the hearts of men, in this case, and then the sexual wickedness that followed, God overthrew the entire world with a great flood in Noah's day. There was also the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, where sins of those two cities and their sodomy and unnatural sexual lives finally had reached the brim, and God poured out his wrath upon them. And the book of Exodus records the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt because they refused to hearken unto God's word and let his people go. And we find in times past where it gets so bad that God said, that's it, I'm fed up, and he pours out his wrath. Then there were the plagues that God brought upon his own people, Israel. He sent a plague upon them because of their idolatry as they waited alongside Mount Sinai. Later, he sent a plague for lusting and a plague for refusing to enter into the promised land. And God, on a number of other occasions, sent great sin. Now, please listen to me. Historically, this has continued down through the centuries. Plagues are found not only in the Bible, but numerous plagues have spread across the parts of the world from time to time. For example, there was the great bubonic plague, known as the Black Death, which spread over Europe for 4 years from 1347 to 1351. Listen to me. Killing about 75 million people. Early in this century, a plague of influenza killed, listen to me, 50 million people worldwide. And of course, there have been other plagues that have broken out and killed large numbers of people. But today, let's bow our heads. We have a nursery. We've got to have your help. This is an important message, and I want everybody here. Let's bow our heads, please. Mothers, please help us. Ushers, please help us. Everybody will look to see what's wrong with the baby, and we have nurseries. Please help us. It'll be a help to you and a help to us, and we'll be able to hear. Now, Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. Lord, this is such a serious subject, and God's people need to hear what you have to say about it. So, Holy Spirit of God, please help us now to focus our attention and to listen carefully. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now today, it's very imperative that we talk about a subject we don't want to talk about. It's the subject of AIDS. It's about a plague that we may be facing in our time. A plague which could easily, by the worst plague that the world has ever faced, be considered a child's play with devastation. By the way, this is not a popular subject. The press would like to subdue the news. Preachers haven't got the guts to get up and talk about the promiscuity that causes the disease, the sickness to start with. And somebody needs to say something. Be much better if we had a happy and joyful service tonight. But it's time for us to face this important subject. It seems to me that there's a tremendous ignorance on the part of the general population people in this church. Some cases there's been absolute disinformation or misinformation that's been given to us by the liberal press. Listen to me. 12% of the American population have never heard of AIDS. Probably 95% of the rest really don't understand it very well and have a lot of error in their ideas about it. If we're going to prevent either hysteria or disaster, then there must be proper information given about this plague. Now, what is AIDS? AIDS stands for the Acquired Immune Deficiency Syndrome. It was first discovered 6 years ago by the U.S. Center for Disease Control, CDC, in Atlanta. When they noticed a large number of requests for a certain antibiotic which was used to treat a very rare form of pneumonia, they suspected that something was up. An investigation was made and it was concluded that the people who were being stricken with this rare form of pneumonia were of the most part young, and I'm quoting now, young homosexuals and bisexual men with fast lane lifestyles involved in promiscuous sexual activity. Now, I'm not talking about a fundamentalist that said it. I'm talking about this disease center in Atlanta. That's a quote from them. You let a fundamentalist say this, and they say he's a right-wing nut, but you let a medical doctor say this, and nobody gets upset about it. Isn't that strange? Now, data continued to pour into the CDC. By 1982, they'd given it a name. Here's the name, AIDS. Prior to that, it had been dubbed by some the homosexual plague, because 73% of the people that had it were homosexual. In 1984, a virus was discovered. Virus HTLV-3, which they now know to be one of the viruses which causes AIDS. Now, precisely what is this virus? At first, it was thought to be related to the virus that causes leukemia. Now, leukemia is a terrible disease in its own. But would to God there were a virus, it were a virus like leukemia, as there would be a greater chance of curing it. You'll understand what I'm talking about in a minute. Unfortunately, it was discovered that it is a retrovirus. A retrovirus attacks the RNA, which takes the material, the messenger RNA, which takes the material from the DNA and then replicates the cells, but it reverses the order of the code in a retrovirus and produces incredible results. A retrovirus is part of the family of lentiviruses, lenti meaning slow-acting. There are actually two forms of AIDS. There is the relatively quick and acute form that we see now around the country and around the world. There is also the slow-acting form. AIDS attack primarily the central nervous system, into the brain cells, and there it may incubate for up to 20 years. It then begins to deteriorate and destroy the brain, and in its long-acting form, finally will create all kinds of loss and of function of the Bible and of the mind and the part that's where you memorize Bible and the part where you your brain cells. Your body becomes inactive, and it's a long-acting result which comes from this incubation period found in the brain. This is very different from its acute phase where it produces radical forms of pneumonia and a vast array of other diseases. Though they may fight off one disease after another, finally the victim succumbs to it because AIDS destroys the immune system of the body. Furthermore, it is a cross-species virus, one doctor says. That is, it is the type of virus which has only hitherto been known in animals. Retroviruses have been found in goats, horses, sheep, and animals of that sort. Now listen to me. It started with bestiality. Bestiality is where the cross-species virus began. They tell us they're looking now how to develop a vaccine, but what most people do not realize is that we have had decades of efforts to develop vaccines for retroviruses in domesticated animals and have been totally unsuccessful in so doing. And you'll understand the reason in a moment. Mr. A.D.J. Robertson, president of Research, Testing and Development Corporation, who is from England and who has an equivalent of American PhD, says, and I'm quoting, "As the virus replicates, it evolves, listen to me, it evolves rapidly, so that there are always many different strains present in an infected individual. This is one of the reasons that it has not been possible to produce vaccines, and it may not be possible to do so even in theory." In August 1985, the Journal of the Royal Society of Medicine in Great Britain states, and this is a quote, "Effective protection against infection with the AIDS virus using existing vaccination techniques would seem to be theoretically impossible." The National Council Institute scientists examined 18 patients with AIDS and found that they had, listen to me, 18 different strains of the virus for AIDS. Each individual develops many different strains within himself as this virus continues to mutate, making it, as far as many of the leading researchers are concerned, even theoretically impossible to develop a vaccine. It may be somewhat analogous to the human cold, one fellow wrote, or to the flu virus, which changes. It is not exactly the same as either of those, but it changes and is different in different people. The reason that a vaccine is not available is because there are literally, listen to me, literally millions of different varieties or strains of AIDS. How has it grown? Keep in mind that there are two phases of AIDS. Those who have the virus and have been infected with the virus HTLV-3. And those who have already manifested the acute stages of it. Others may take up to 20 years to develop all sorts of a growing variety of medical problems, including, finally, all manner of brain loss as it's destroyed, creating incredible forms of pathological behavior. Nuts. Of the 14,125 people known to have contracted the acute form of AIDS, roughly one half of those have already died. Robertson estimates that in 5 years, if the infection continues at the present rate, there will be, listen to me, 64 million people permanently infected with the slow manifestation of the disease. That is to say, in 5 years, there will be 64 million people with the virus in their blood and in their nervous system and in their brain. When it gets into the brain, it is impossible to kill the virus without killing the brain cells. It can be removed from the blood, but this has nothing to do with removing it from the part of the brain cells that captures this virus. Robertson also says, and this is a quote, "It is probable that we are witnessing the beginning of a global pandemic whose severity will be unique. That is, an epidemic which will spread everywhere to all sorts of people all over the world." Now listen to what our own Surgeon General says about it. "The AIDS epidemic could be the plague of the century." Beyond that, AIDS researchers Dr. Alvin Kane of New York University says, quoting, "It will probably prove to be the plague of the millennium." Keep in mind that 75 million people died with the bubonic plague, an epidemic known as the Black Death. Another health researcher estimates that 10% of the world's population will die with AIDS. That is 450 million people. More than would die, at least directly, in a nuclear exchange right now if we decided, both of us decided, to punch the button right now and blow each other off the map. The Journal of the Royal Society of Medicine of Great Britain in August of 1985 says, quoting, "AIDS would produce a self-sustaining epidemic, a lentivirus. Indeed, it would produce a lethal pandemic throughout the crowded cities and villages of the third world of a magnitude unparalleled in human history." This is a possibility because it remains that people often with no symptoms for all of 20 years before it shows up. Can you imagine that? 20 long years before it shows up. Now, during all of that time, there are carriers and are able to communicate it to others. This is unbelievable statistics, but it's true. A former Secretary of Health and Human Services, Margaret Heckler, declared that AIDS is the number one health problem in America today. The head of the task force on AIDS in California, Dr. Merle Sandy, said that it is a major medical catastrophe. Now, how fast is it growing? In 1983, they were noted that it was doubling every 12 months. In January of 1985, they said it was doubling every 10 months. In October of 1985, they said it was doubling every 6 months. Did you hear that? According to statistics of the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, at that rate, if not stopped, by January of 1993, there would not be a single American left alive. By other authorities that are considered conservative, other health officials state that by June of 1991, there will not be a single American left. That is just 6 to 8 years from today. Unparalleled in human history. Now, where did AIDS come from? They believe it came from a green monkey in Central Africa. I believe I had him for a professor at Michigan State at one time. Now, they say that it is a cross species. Listen to this. Listen to this. It is a cross species virus. Don't you tell me God doesn't know what he's talking about. A cross species virus. It comes from bestiality, sexual contact. It has already reached epidemic proportions, and if you watch the news at all, you know this to be true. In some parts of 10 Central African nations right now, all 10 of them refuse to submit the extent of the infection to the World Health Organization. There are estimates that in some African cities, the rate has reached 20 to 70% of the population. Now, how has AIDS spread? It is spread by blood, semen, serum, urine, tears, and saliva. The virus may be found in any one of these fluids, they tell us. It is, of course, much more intensely found in blood and semen than in tears or saliva. But it still is there, and theoretically may be contracted. It is generally passed on primarily by homosexual intercourse. Secondly, by bisexual men transmitting it to women and then passing it into the heterosexual community. Principally through prostitutes. Thirdly, it can be transmitted through blood transfusions. If you've got a lick of sense at all, you'll go down and put some blood up for your family and mark it and set it aside for your family. If you've got any sense at all, you'll do that. In the last year or so, a method has been found to test for the antibodies which the body produces when the virus is present. But you ought to know the facts about it. Here they are. Number one, it takes 2 to 6 months for an infected person to produce antibodies. During any part of that 6 months, he would easily pass that screening test because he has not yet produced antibodies to be detected. Second fact, 4% of those infected with the virus never produce antibodies and would never be detected by the screening test. Ain't that a blessing? Since today in most places blood is divided into the serum, the red blood corpuscles and the platelets, and these are then separated and lumped together in large batches. Any person with the virus would communicate it to large segments of blood and pass it on. It is now estimated that an extremely large number of hemophiliacs in this country have the virus. And one man wrote, and I'm quoting now, 70%. There's a large and a lot amount of misinformation being given out. Listen to this. Just a few months ago, the U.S. News and World Report said, listen to this now, not a single doctor or nurse in the United States is known to have caught the disease. But 1 month ago, in one of the magazines, The magazine said that two nurses had caught the disease. And just this week, I read of 18 health workers in this country who have contracted the disease. And in Tyler, Texas, a woman was in a car wreck, and the workers pulled her out of the car wreck, blood all over the place. And those workers took the woman and mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, blood all over the place, scratches on the workers that pulled the woman out of the car, took the woman to the hospital and found out she had AIDS, and now those workers have contracted AIDS. In the past 2.5 years, it's been growing at an accelerating rate. It doubled in the first 12 months, it doubled again the next 10 months, and then in just 6 months it doubled again. Now, the Centers for Disease Control said it is not highly contagious. But in a further interview, they were asked if children fighting, listen to this, if children fighting in a playground at school could contract the disease. They said that since children fighting may have an abrasion or a cut, that this, and I'm quoting, would arouse some concern. I guess so. If a child were bitten by another child with AIDS, this would arouse concern. Keep in mind, the Centers for Disease Control estimated a year or so ago that there were probably 500,000 people who had the virus who had not yet demonstrated any of the symptoms. Then they said 500,000 to 1 million. Now they are saying in their latest reports, 2 million. Other sources are saying that there may be 3 million people in this country who are presently carrying the AIDS virus, HTLV-3. A virus which they will never get rid of and are able to pass on at any time in their life through any one of those six bodily fluids which I mentioned earlier. Now keep in mind, we've examined somewhat the 14,000 people who've demonstrated this acute cases of AIDS. There are almost 1,000 of these cases where the victims do not know how they got it. They don't fit into any group. Even more alarming, there are 2 to 3 million people who've contracted the virus. They haven't been studied at all, which is to say that doctors really do not know how this passed. Now, there's a lot of propaganda about it and a lot of efforts that are absolutely misleading. We've been told by politicians that children cannot pass this on at school. But the Journal of Royal Society of Medicine, August 1985, I'm quoting, this disease may be easily transmitted by the close non-sexual contact between cuts, sores, and abrasions, and the blood or serum, which commonly occur, particularly in children, in the crowded and unsanitary conditions in which most people on earth live. End of quote. Now, what are the costs? This year, we're spending $126 million in Washington on research. But that's not even the tip of the iceberg. This year alone, they'll spend $500 million on patient care. It costs $140,000 per patient to treat people with AIDS, from diagnosis to death. The cost may be as much as $2 million for testing for every case of AIDS prevented. It may cost $2 million simply to examine the blood to prevent one case of AIDS. Again, this isn't stuff that you're getting from the National Enquirer, you know, that paper you buy down at the local magazine. This isn't, I'm talking about reputable doctors, doctors who are renowned around the world that the U.S. News and World Report, they don't quote them, and your politicians in the state of Texas don't quote them, and your folks in Congress and Senate don't quote them. 10 million Americans have AIDS. The cost would be $1.4 trillion per year to treat them. And here's the media's view of AIDS. Here's a headline out of Newsweek. Stated, ignorance and uncertainty fuel an epidemic of fear that could be almost as destructive as the disease itself. Brilliant. Now, you're talking about irresponsible journalism, buddy. That's irresponsible journalism. In other words, the fear of AIDS is the problem. You're the problem. You're the problem right there. Yeah. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. We have AIDS hysteria, and that, they say, is the problem. Now, wait a minute. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying that we're facing an epidemic, a plague, that could wipe out 450 million people, and you shouldn't fear it. We're not talking about hysteria. We're talking about death. It's interesting that the same route is followed by the problem of homosexuality. Listen, 10 years ago, we had a problem in this country with rampant homosexuality, or a bunch of queers walking around. Then we were told that the problem in this country was not homosexuality, but homophobia, out of the Newsweek magazine. The fear of homosexuals. Now, let me tell you something. First, what they do is deny that there's a problem. You see, bathhouses don't cause AIDS. Viruses do, they said. Now, they thought people caught it from bathhouses. They didn't. They caught it from queers. That's where they caught it from. Where did the queers get it from? They got it from their bestiality. That's where they got it from. And God says, that's of the devil and straight out of hell. Now, this is real genius now. These are the guys you listen to on the radio. This is Mr. King, I think that's his name, talk show on the radio. Now, this is real genius here. Homosexuals are no more responsible for AIDS than Legionnaires were for Legionnaires' disease. Now, how's that for a bit of logic? We're told by the homosexual community that homosexuals are not the cause, but the victim. That the real culprit behind the whole problem is Ronald Reagan. Now, those are guys that you think are brilliant. Those are liberal talk show hosts. I'm not a Jerry Falwell fan, but you ever notice on Wake Up, you ever notice on the when they advertise some of these talk shows and they have all these queers and Jane Fonda and all the rest of them on there, and they'll smile at them and they'll show that clip, but when they have Jerry Falwell on there, it shows them frowning at him like that, or slapping the desk like that. Now, let me tell you something. I wonder about these guys. I wonder if they're not queers, and I wonder if they're not homosexual, and I wonder if this stinking liberal crowd that doesn't like the Falwell stand and the fundamentalist stand on separate, listen to me, buddy, the best thing that ever happened to you was get an old fashioned hell, fire, and damnation preacher to get up and preach against your stinking lifestyle. Get out of that fast lane of living, or you're going to be dead in it. Propaganda attack. We see that those who want to recommend the historic public health measures and such problems as these are attacked as being bigots, being in favor of discrimination, depriving people of their civil rights. Historically, when people have typhoid, there's a quarantine. Come on, talk to me now. When people have scarlet fever, there's a quarantine. And there are other diseases where standard public health procedures have necessitated quarantining the individual. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, until we start quarantining those who have AIDS, we will not stop the problem we have in America. Now, we have created a victim. The victim is the perpetrator. But because we dare not, Mr. Phil Donahue, ever condemn anybody who has a lifestyle different than ours, Mr. Donahue, listen to me, it's not a lifestyle different than ours, it's a lifestyle different from God Almighty. That's what it is. By the way, Mr. Donahue, what do you use for a rule book? Where do you get the right to say we're wrong? You see, we created a victim. And the victim is the guy that's spreading the AIDS. We find ourselves feeling sorry for closed bathhouses. Bless God, ought to burn those crazy things down. They get an ordinance passed in Los Angeles which forbids any discrimination against homosexual or AIDS victims in work or housing or hospital care or any other area. In San Francisco, they have an ordinance which, though it allows doctors to wear gloves and masks while treating AIDS patients, prohibits nurses from wearing either gloves or masks when treating and cleaning up AIDS patients. Why? Because it gives the patient, they said, quote, bad feelings when people wear gloves. It makes them feel like they have a leper syndrome. They do. Therefore, nurses should not be allowed to take precautions. In three states, California, Wisconsin, and Florida, laws have been passed which forbid insurance companies to demand a test for AIDS from somebody wanting insurance. though insurance companies regularly refuse drug users or hemophiliacs as being uninsurable, they are not allowed to include AIDS in this restriction. That means that the astronomical health costs that are being created by this disease are going to be borne by you and by me and by the public through our health insurance payments. Why? Because we don't want to call sin, sin. We don't want to say it's sin. We don't want to say it's sin. By the way, I'm glad I never bought a Liberace record. Bless God, I'm glad I never took a dollar and laid it down and walked into a movie house and watched Rock Hudson. Buddy, I didn't feed his queer lifestyle. Neither should you. Not only have we created a victim here, good propaganda by the liberals, but there's another appeal to sympathy. Story started in newspapers and magazines and television programs to present the AIDS sufferers as victims. Now, of course, they are victims, but most are victims of their own chosen lifestyle of sin. That's what it is. Indeed, a prostitute very likely is going to get venereal disease. She's a victim of that disease, but her chosen lifestyle is what has caused her to get that disease, and it's sin. This literature coming out. Since I mentioned I've been preaching this up, several of you have given me pamphlets and books and things, and it's amazing. The AIDS victim is portrayed demanding sympathy. They want the whole of society to move to help him because of his talents, his abilities, and the tremendous contribution he would have to our society. We're told that we have to have a more, quote, accepting atmosphere. And that we need to allow children who are victims into the schools. That we need to allow these people to work as dentists. And one court allowed a man with AIDS to work as a dentist in the East. How would you like to go to the dentist, open your mouth and know the guy's a queer that's working on you, and have AIDS? To allow them to work as oral hygienists, to allow them to cook in the schools, and yet a deadline in the New York Post said, a headline said this, New York Post, this is, school cook dies of AIDS. What about his saliva? What about his blood that contained HLTV3? On top of that, militant homosexuals are demanding much more. Listen to this. They presently have presented before Congress a gay bill of rights. It is House Bill 230. Unbelievable. In Dallas, they threatened, according to the Dallas Gay News, quote, blood terrorism, which means if they do not get their demands, they're going to pass the word throughout the country that all gay men should go and donate blood. Thousands of homosexuals marched just this 2 years ago in the summer in Washington, D.C. in the annual Gay Pride Day Parade. Now they want a Gay and Lesbian Pride Week set aside nationally. The National Gay Media Task Force is promoting homosexuality in the media. The National Education Association, as liberal as can be, the NAA, is promoting it in the public schools. New York's Mayor Ed Koch passed an executive order requiring all Christian ministries receiving city funds to hire homosexuals. He recently sworn the first professedly homosexual judge, Richard Thaler, in New York. Mayor Koch was asked by Pat Buchanan on Crossfire if he thought AIDS was God's punishment for homosexuals. Listen to this. Koch responded very nimbly, "Do you think that herpes is God's punishment on heterosexuals?" And Buchanan didn't answer him. But it is. It is. One man for one woman, one man for one woman, one man for one woman, one man for one woman. That's God's plan. Bless God, it takes too long to train another one. Amen. Now, Kinsey Report on homosexuality, which, by the way, you don't hear much about. But listen, this is interesting. Before AIDS was known, Kinsey asked, if a teenager just starting his homosexual activities were to ask you for advice What advice would you give him? 4 out of 5 homosexuals said they would tell him to stop immediately. The Kinsey Institute for Sexual Research discovered that 1 of 5 or 20% of homosexuals has actually attempted to commit suicide. Now, are homosexuals born that way? Listen to this. The Kinsey Report asked the question. Now, this is the response of the people who are queers. 90% said that they believe they were not born that way, but through early family experiences, through first sexual contacts, through relations with their parents, through fear or unavailability of partners of the opposite sex, that they were drawn into these lifestyles. Only 10% of the homosexuals responded to this report said they believe they were born that way, but I've got a report in my hand that says they were not born that way. You know what Rock Hudson's lover said? He is convinced that Rock Hudson has murdered him. He said, I've been murdered. He's suing Hudson's estate and his doctor for not telling him that Hudson had AIDS. This fellow's contracted AIDS and now believes that he's condemned to die by it and blames Hudson. That's not Curtis Hudson. Blames Hudson. Man, this guy is a homosexual and have a homosexual affair, and he's blaming somebody else. By the way, that's what you do, Christian. Poke him, wake him up. Now, what can be done? Despite all the uncertainties about the disease, it is essentially preventable. You say it is? Why, certainly it is. How are you going to prevent it? Look at me. Here's how. All you have to do is quit. Are you ready for this? Here's how we stop it tonight. Quit promiscuity, homosexuality, and drug abuse, and that's it. 3 things you got to do tonight. That's all. That's all you got to do. You stay with that one woman that God gave you, and quit griping about her. Quit complaining about it. Quit running out. Quit watching Divorce Court. I said, quit watching Divorce Court. And quit figuring out how you can get rid of her. And stay with her. And gal, you stay with him. That's all you got to do. By the way, all you got to do is tell the teenage girls and the boys, keep your hands off each other, and one day you can get married and have a mate for life. But until then, keep your hands off each other. Somebody say amen. But you laugh at old-fashioned preaching like this. It gets up and rants and raves about sin and about the activity with boys and girls getting alone in cars and acting like a bunch of barnyard animals. But you listen to me. AIDS started back then with this cross-species virus. Listen to me. Until somebody starts preaching separation from the world, we're headed for a plague. You know, it's amazing. Politicians for you. In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the public health officer is mandated by law to remove health certificates from any worker in food handling who is found to have any one of 36 contagious diseases. 36. But if he has AIDS, he can keep on preparing a child's lunch. A lot of folks are saying that the sexual revolution is over because of it. Hallelujah. Bill Donahue in the show, and this guy's glasses cut off right here. He couldn't even afford a whole pair of glasses. It cut off like the end of his nose. They were debating the issue, and he was sitting there like this, and he finally raised his hand. And he said, Phil, it appears to me that it just looks like it's going to be from here on out in American society, one man for one woman. And no other sexual partners. He said, I hate to say it, but it looks like that's what it's going to be. Well, buddy, you either kneel because you want to kneel before God, or God, through his nature and laws, will cause you to kneel before him. But you know, you are such a rebel that if you got AIDS, you'd blame somebody else and never would look at your own stinking sin lifestyle. You'd be like this guy and you'd sue Hudson. You know why? Because you don't want to face your sin. That's why. Oh, by the way, keep looking at the Playboy magazine and Penthouse magazine, and after a while, you'll build up a flame inside of you. You'll rape a 12-year-old girl, 13-year-old girl. You may even find yourself. Listen, one of the most tragic stories ever heard in my life. Dr. Howard Hall, my good friend, Shreveport Baptist Temple. Faithful family. Listen, this girl grew up in Shreveport Baptist Temple. Married one of the fine young men in that church. One night they had a fight. She ran out of the house, started walking the streets of Shreveport. A man pulled up at a stop sign, opened the door, began to make some advances to her. She said, "I'll fix my husband." She crawled into the car, went to a motel, went to bed with him, and she ended up with herpes. You listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. God knows what he's talking about. Yes, he does. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little sick and tired of you folks that don't like this kind of preaching in God's dear name. Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you quit griping because I scream and the PA's too loud? And you don't like all this long-winded preaching, you dirty reprobate you. I bet you got some sin in your life somewhere. Yes, sir. But are you not going to tell me that you need to go someplace where it's real calm and quiet? Yeah, I know why. Because you got some sin in your life. That's why. What can we do? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles. It's going to shock you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, if I know my Bible at all, every judgment that came in the Bible. Listen. The people who stayed the hand of God and the people who caused the hand of God to bring judgment were God's people. Now listen to me. All over this city, there are wimps standing behind pulpits who are catering to their deacons, catering to the young people, letting their young people sit in the back of the auditorium and rub it, the boys and girls rub it on each other like a bunch of cats and animals, and he hadn't got the guts to get up and say, "Here, get out here to the front. Get your hand off that girl." They're wimps. So you say you don't like me. Well, some of you I'm not so fond about either. But I'd rather stay in this church and have you warned and somebody preach to you, then join somewhere where you could do what you want to do because it's your kids. It's your kids. It's your kids. It's your kids are going to pay the price. Somebody say amen to me now. Now watch the answer. Look, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If the homosexual, if the liberal, if the politician, if the Congress, if the Senate, no, the Bible says, God says, if my people. You know what's wrong, teenager? You. You know what's wrong with you? You wouldn't dare sit down in the front because they may think you're spiritual. You wouldn't dare open your Bible and read some verses. By the way, I got a report this week that some of our young men are getting in the car, taking mom and dad's car, and driving out and changing the radio station and listening to punk music and laughing about it. Let me tell you something, buddy. God's recording every laugh. God's recording every laugh. It's not your parents. It's not the preacher. There's a God in heaven, and you're going to keep fooling around till God drops a hammer on you. That's what he's going to do. If my people. You realize, fella, that girl you may be kissing may be somebody else's wife? If you don't marry her, she marries somebody else, be somebody else's wife. But don't you try to kiss my wife. I'll rearrange her face. I love you dearly. But I'm looking at the biggest bunch of reprobates, biggest bunch of hypocrites. Hey, here's what you say. I know who he's talking about now. Yeah. I'm talking about you. Precious little old children. You're filling your mind with garbage and junk. Why don't you just take a pistol to your kid and shoot him? If my people, which are called by my name, and here it is, humble themselves. Tonight, if you will not walk down this aisle and get on your knees before God Almighty, and maybe it's, well, I don't want the preacher to think he won. Son, it's not me. There's a God in heaven. You know, you're the first one to say about everybody else they're serving the preacher, and you're not getting right with God because the preacher's just as bad as you're pointing your finger at somebody else saying they're serving the preacher. Come on, talk to me. Amen. By the way, you get right with God, you'll love your preacher. What do? It says humble yourself. That's not all. Pray. Did you pray this morning? You have a scheduled time to pray in the morning. You want to stop this thing? All right, humble yourself. Pray. Look at this. Seek my face. Do you get in the Bible and seek God's face? Every morning do you go through the Bible and say, God, teach me something. Oh, God, teach me something. Teach me something. That's what it says. You're humble. Pray. Seek my face. And look at this. Turn from their wicked ways. Let me tell you something. You need this cord. Bless God, you need every inch, every foot of this cord. You buzzard bait, you living like the devil, and you're wanting God to bless your family and bless your home. God's not going to bless your home while you're watching Dallas, Love Boat, soap operas. Get your little VCR and go buy you a dirty movie and sit and watch that thing and watch sexual intercourse and naked women on that television set, and you're wondering why God doesn't meet with you, and you're wondering why our nation's in trouble. It's because God's people are not right. Boy, listen, I go into some churches and start preaching and hollering and screaming, and buddy, they look at me. I mean, they look at me like I'm some weird duck. But buddy, this is the way preachers used to do it. When I was growing up, it's sin. There's some big black thing out there. Y'all be careful. I thought it was Darrell Bowie for a long time. The truth of the matter is, sin is not some big old black thing out there. Sin's your movie going. Sin's your cigarette sucking. Sin is your cussing. That's what it is. One preacher got up and said, well, we need to deal with the root of the problem. Well, I don't know what the root is, but I sure did can trim some limbs. I know that. You can talk about the abstract all you want to. And that's what, you know why? You love to slum it and come down and hear me holler every once in a while. And you run back to your pussy foot in the air tickling back scratching reverend that says God instead of God. If he knew him real well, he'd call him God, so God. And you have to have a cemetery degree to say God. So he can give you a little religion on Sunday morning so you can go home and go to work and tell everybody at the office, you're a member of such and such a church. You listen to me, you rotten devil. You, if you're not living for God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, shut your trap. That's what it says here. Turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm going to tell you something. Clarence Sexton was here. He wouldn't even go to the bathroom down at Bonanza. He said, Brother Winters, hurry, I got to get back to the church. Well, fine, I got to use the bathroom. He said, well, use this one right here. No, he said, I don't use any public bathroom. Now, I've not gone that far because, you see, I'll be in Chicago Monday night. Folks, I can hold it, but I can't hold it 1,000 miles. I know that. You're not laughing. I was a kid sitting in a pew. My mama said, I said, Mama, I got to go to the bathroom. She said, no, you don't. I said, I got to go bad. She said, no, you don't.
I said, Mama, I got to go. No, you don't. I said, Mama, I got to go bad. She said, the price is too high. I said, I don't care what the price is. I got to go. She yanked me up and whipped me all the way down, all the way down. Whip. Can you imagine a bladder that big and getting whipped? Whipped me all the way down, all the way down the hallway. I went in the bathroom, came out. She whipped me all the way down, whipped me all the way down, set me down. Listen, that's been 30-something years ago. I haven't had to go to the bathroom since. Buddy, let me tell you what you hippies don't like tonight. You hippies don't like for somebody to tell you how to live. That's what you don't like. Let me tell you about you sexual revolution crowd that love jump into this bed and jump into that bed. You don't like for somebody to get up and preach standards and preach separation, but you listen to me. There's a God in heaven, and he wrote that book, and somebody ought to preach it. I was in Arkansas, and I said, girls, I said, those boys touch you. Take your shoes off. Smack them upside the head for the glory of God. I came back the next week. The pastor called me and said, Dr. Gray, we're having revival. I said, man, that's great. How many got saved? He said, nobody. I said, what do you mean you're having revival? He said, last Wednesday night, two teenage boys came in with black eyes. Having revival. Not only that, you won't get AIDS. Imagine, I'm sure we've got some queers here tonight. I'm sure you drove by and saw the sign and you showed up. I'm sure you're here somewhere. Don't touch the guy next to you. Now, let me tell you something. I don't hate you, but I hate what the devil did to you. We're going to give an invitation a little bit, and I want you to step out and come down the front, and I want you to get born again. You get born again to the Spirit of God, we'll pray for God to heal you, and I believe God can heal you. But the only hope this nation has is not for you homosexuals to get right with God. What this nation needs is for God's people to get right. I mentioned this morning, our good friend Stan Kiefer was assistant pastor to Paul Gordon, First Baptist Church, North Terre Haute, Indiana. And those deacons had the audacity to stand up and say to that man of God, well, listen, keep the Bible out of this. We don't believe that book. Now, that's what's wrong with America. Average preacher be scared to death to preach like I'm preaching right now. You know what happened? Man, the deacons would meet right after the service. Now, you deacons, when I first came here, chairman of the deacons walked into my office, flung the door open, and said, we're having a meeting. It was on Thursday before soul winning. He said, we're having a meeting tomorrow night. I said, good. I went out and went soul winning. They had a meeting on Friday night. I sent pizza over. I didn't meet with them. Saturday night, he come down to the office down here, and he said, who are you? I was home with my wife. Well, we had a meeting. I said, I told you, you can have a meeting every Friday and Saturday and Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night. Where's that? But I'm not coming. Come on now. Now, I'm not coming. There is not, you listen, every one of you deacons, stand up now. Stand up. Stand up. Now, God bless you, Brother Caps. I love you dearly. But don't you mess with this pulpit. Brother Hill, I love you dear, but you stay away from this pulpit. Listen, you stay away from this pulpit. You stay away from this pulpit. You stay away from this pulpit. You stay away. Of all the people in this church, you stay away from this pulpit. How in the world did this happen anyway? And you stay away. You've been hanging around him, both of you got mustaches. Now, you stay away from this pulpit. And you stay away from this pulpit. And you stay away from this pulpit. And you stay out of here. And you, oh no, three of them. And you stay out of this. And you stay out of this. Now sit down. Did I miss anybody? Stand up, you two. Don't try to sit down on me while I'm preaching at you. And you stay out of this pulpit. And you stay out of this pulpit. Sit down. There is not a deacon alive that ought to tell the man of God what to preach and what not to preach. You want your boy to be virgin when he gets married, then you support the preacher. You want your daughter to be virgin when she gets married, you support the preacher. And don't write me no stupid notes. And I said, you're so unkind. You know, that just tells me you got liberal tendencies. Liberal. The only place you ought to be liberal is in your giving. And I checked your record, and you're not that. You probably like McGovern. Liberal. these kids are precious. Jeremy, come up here. Would it be a shame for this young man to wreck his life because somebody didn't like the way the preacher was preaching? And I'd just soon stay by the book, keep the preaching hot. But if you're guilty, don't say amen, just say, oh me. If you're from Yankee land and you don't know how to say amen, just say amenski. But say something. Let's keep the church